All right. That seems a little loud again. There we go. Yeah. Well, we return tonight to our Bible study and our exposition of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. So open your Bibles there. If you have that, to the 12th chapter. I'm going to conclude this study as there are 12 chapters in this prophet, in this book. And we are on the last one, and we will complete this study through tonight. And we're given a vision of three chapters are in one setting, which Daniel is given a vision and is explained what he is to know and to record in his book by these angels. And this is the concluding chapter of that. And it is a vision of the end of the ages, where it's all heading, where it's all going. And that's what we want to conclude, of course. It's a great conclusion. There's an old man, Daniel, and this is his final words, and he will probably soon be passing. He's probably in his 70s or 80s at this point in his time. Of course, we begin with Daniel chapter 1 when he was a teenager. And so it covers a whole span of his lifetime as an exile in Babylon and as one of the kings, multiple kings, as one of the highest ranking officials in the court in those great empires. God raised him up and used him for these purposes. And he's got this book here that the Lord has given, that the Lord has blessed us with and generations of believers to know some things. And it is a remarkable book in that way. And we come to that tonight. And I'll read for us here in a moment here. Just a few things to remind ourselves about as we look at this. It would have been really cool to know Daniel and to sit down and ask questions of him and get details of his life. What a unique life this man lived. He didn't live in Israel. Early in his teenage, up to his teenage years, he was an exile, a refugee, per se. He was an official that was raised up and trained in a foreign land to know foreign ways and gave himself to the commitment of what God had provided for him in his life, the doors he had opened, but also to serve the Lord in a foreign land like a sojourner, like an alien, and in that way. So there is some ways we could correlate that as Christians living in this world. We really belong to another world. And at the end of this chapter, or in the end of this book, we find the hope that this man, Daniel, has and has been given, and the hope that we have as well. He's survived through two kingdom conquests as a son of Judah, and the conquest of Babylon, of Judah, taken captive to Babylon, and then through the years he survived the conquest of the Medes and Persians, conquering the Babylonian Empire, which he was an official of, and he just transferred over to the next kingdom. And he'd gone through a lot and seen a lot, endured persecution, endured civil disobedience at some point in his life. He endured the challenge of questioning the king, reproving the king at his own life, really. He was at probably multiple times in his life facing death, and yet his faithfulness to God to be bold, to tell the truth of the Most High God, the sovereign God who reigns over all, and he is spared through his life. Just a remarkable life. The general message of these prophecies, if we're to think about them for 12 chapters, they aren't very broad. They don't cover all sorts of doctrine and theology. They don't cover the gospel. They don't announce for us the coming Messiah and his death on the cross for our sins, his burial, his resurrection, the coming church. There's not really an announcement of all sorts of details about what we experience in the New Testament. They cover more of a specific nature that regards Daniel's people, Israel, and the future for them over the course of what we call the silent years, 400 some odd years of no prophets. God's speaking to no through no prophets, and therefore all they have is the Old Testament, and they live through generations of really subjugation to foreign rulers, Greeks and the Persians and the Babylonians and then the Romans. And those, of course, are revealed in Daniel's prophecies, that that's what they're going to experience. So it's a letter or a book written to inform the people of Israel about what is to come and to put their hope in God. Because what is to come is going to be difficult living in this world. There's going to be challenges. They may lose their life. They may be put to the test whether they will bow down to idols or be faithful to God at the cost of their lives. And so they are to know that, and they're going to face that, and it's not going to be easy. There's going to be wars they're going to have to face, wars with the Seleucids, as we were talking about last time. And yet there's a hope that's given, a hope given to them that these kingdoms that they're going to have a time, and the clock is ticking on them, and they'll come to an end. And then there will come the everlasting life and a dominion of that Messiah who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, where he will reign, and there will be no end to that kingdom. And so they have to learn from this book and look deep into the future, not knowing when this will happen, and just live this life out, not getting all of what is expected of these earthly things for the Jews, and they're going to be in exile, or they'll come back to the land, but even it being back into the land, return from exile, they'll still face oppression and difficulty and wars and battles and struggle and subjugation, and they're not to have their hope in that. They're to wait, and they're to be patient, and they're to trust in the plan of God, and they're going to go to the grave having to live that way. Many generations of these people, of these Jews, they'll have to wait until God's time comes at the end of the ages. And then will come the things that are promised. And so they'll wait for that. Now, the big question is, well, what then is this life? What am I doing here? What good is these 60, 70 years or 80 years, if possible, if blessed, as the prophet or as the psalmist says? What good is that if I don't get what God is promising here in Daniel? Well, there is one hitch to the promises here, and that is the great doctrine of resurrection, which he speaks about in chapter 12. So it's a very important chapter that really wraps up everything that is said in this book about the promises of God for the individual, for the believer, who might not live this life and experience any of it. He'll have to put his hope and trust in the promises of God that there will be a resurrection. And upon that resurrection, then they will enter into what God had promised through the covenants and through his word. So this is kind of that wrapping up of the book, but wrapping it up on really the standing of hope, a solid rock foundation of hope for God's sovereign purposes all the way into the end. So here's this book about prophecies. It covers a span of generations and kings, from Nebuchadnezzar to Cyrus to Alexander the Great, and one we know as Antiochus Epiphanes, on into the future with the Romans, and then finally the Antichrist, a whole span of kings and rulers that will come and go in history. And we're to know that, and we're to rest in our hope in God. And so this is what this is all about. And the words that are key here are the time of the end of the ages, the end of the world's kingdoms, and the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. A couple of texts that help us form that hope are really spread and scattered throughout the book of Daniel. Back up with me to chapter 2, just by way of reminder. Chapter 2. The first real vision and challenge that Daniel faces with Nebuchadnezzar, with that image that he is given in his dreams, if you remember that. Chapter 2. Daniel was about to be put to death because no one could interpret the dream. But God gave Daniel the interpretation. He explained it out there in the latter half of chapter 2. And in verse 44, if you remember that vision of this man in different elements, gold and silver and bronze and clay, and you remember that at the bottom of this are the feet that are crushed by a stone that comes from heaven. And here's what he says in verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Okay, there is the hope that is delivered right there. That verse is what every Jewish exile in Daniel's day needs to cling to and wait for. They're not going to experience that. They just need to wait for it. And then they will die, they'll be in the grave, and some many, many years later, resurrection will happen, and then they will be there, what is promised to them in these words. Verse 45, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and it is its interpretation is sure. So there's a hint of hope given to these exiles, these people. Jump ahead to chapter 7. Chapter 7, in verse 13 and verse 14. And now chapter 7 is the second half of the book, and you remember chapters 1 to 6 are kind of the career of Daniel, and his experience with the different kings and the dreams they're given, and he interprets the dreams. He's thrown into the lion's den at one point. His friends are thrown into the fiery furnace. So all sorts of events going on there through those first six chapters. Then chapter 7 is kind of a mark or break. From chapter 7 to the end of the book are now all the visions that he's given and prophecies that he lays down for us in this book of prophecy about the future. Chapter 7 is that first chapter, and it's describing these kingdoms to come that correlate to that vision back in chapter 2. But here's another statement, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And there you have a vision given to Daniel of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming before the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And verse 14, and to him, that is Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So again, another hint of something in the future. The Son of Man will reign on a kingdom that's not going to stop or be destroyed or defeated like all these others. This one is sticking forever. And so there's some hope there. Again, placed into the mind and the heart of the reader, the Jewish reader of this book. Verse 27, same chapter, in the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. And the people there are the people that are reading this book in Daniel's day, the exiled Jews, the people of Daniel. And so these Israelites still can put their hope in the promises of God and the covenants. There will come a day where the Messiah will reign, and we will be able to enjoy that. So they're given hope, seeds of hope, throughout this book. Chapter 9 is another text, verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people, 9:24, and your holy city, that would be Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. There's a little hint of the gospel there, the power of the gospel, the cleansing of the gospel. And there is a picture there. There is a promise there. And so the people, as they read this book, are seeing things that they want to put their hope in. They want to trust what God's word says here, what the prophet is telling us about things to come. But what seals it all, what brings it all into tangible reality for everyone from that day all the way into the future is what is talked about here in chapter 12. So we want to take a look at this. And we come to that concluding words. And they tell us of the final tribulation that Daniel's people will undergo and the promised resurrection and rewards to the faithful. So, what a great conclusion. Let's read chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall rise Michael, the great prince, who is charge of your people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. And so here's the promise of resurrection given to Daniel and the people of God. Here's a vision of the end of the age. First thing you see here is the tribulation. So you're coming to this vision, and it is a wrap-up of the vision, and he moves us to what is the end, all the way to the end, and it is told to Daniel that what you're hearing here regards the end. It regards that time. You're not to take concern that the outcome is going to be seen in your day. You're going to go to the grave. You're going to rest. But it will come on that day in the end. And it is called a great tribulation by other texts and throughout the Bible. And it is described here in verse 1, beginning with Michael, the great prince, who is in charge of your people. This is Michael, who is an angel. Michael, the archangel, we know of that person. He is battling demonic princes or powers that have already been revealed to us in the previous two chapters. Prince of Persia, for example. Those who oppose God's people. He is like a guardian of your people. That would be the children of Israel. That would be Daniel's people. So he has charge of your people. And this is an interesting statement here. As he's saying, as you're seeing what's going on earth, there's a correlation going on in the heavenlies, and there is a battle, and there's some things to be considered there. In Ephesians chapter 6, if you go and turn there with me, what is discussed here is mentioned even by the Apostle Paul, not specifically what Michael is doing, but here's just the reality of things beyond what we see. Chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Paul says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there's a reality that we don't see, hear, feel, smell. They're not part of our senses. It's beyond the human senses. in the realms where Michael is, who is in of charge or guardian of the children of Israel. So whatever's going to go on earth with the children of Israel correlates with Michael as a guardian angel of the nation, and he's doing battle with demonic forces who certainly are in and behind the annihilation of these people. So first thing we see is the battle and the forces. And here is this Michael, this warrior angel. And then in verse 1, and there shall be a time of trouble. Here's this Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life. This is the tribulation, a great tribulation, described like no other tribulation that they have experienced to that point, including Egypt, including all of their exiles, including the book of Judges and the things they went through in history in the book of Judges, and so on and so forth, through the kings, nothing like that. And what is it going to be experienced is going to be greater than that. I would even surmise it'd be greater than the Holocaust. It'd be greater than what happened in Jerusalem and Judea in AD 70 with the Roman forces coming and annihilating practically half the population of the Jews. There is Josephus recording upwards of 1 million people who perished in the Jewish wars, in the battles with the Romans there in that time frame. That's bad, but nothing as bad as this that's going to take place at this time. It'll be greater than those things. It'll be a time of trouble. A couple of texts to help us correlate that and some cross-referencing would be in Jeremiah 30, book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, in verse 7, where Jeremiah describes this: alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. Great distress for Jacob. We're speaking of the children of Israel and Judah. It's not talking about my son here. But this will be that nation. So great. The distress, the Jacob's trouble. And it will be a time which they'll be saved out of it. Matthew chapter 24, let's look at what Jesus has to say about the time of the end. Matthew 24, he gives a little more detail for us in verse 21 and verse 22. And the Lord Jesus speaking of the end in correlation to what is called the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. That is verse 15. So what he's speaking about here has direct connection to what Daniel is saying in chapters 11 and chapters 12 of his book. That abomination of desolation that has tied to the holy place of God in Israel. But here's what 21 says: for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So there's a great tribulation announced by Daniel, by Jesus, by Jeremiah, by the other prophets that will come upon the people of Israel. What will it be like? Like what Jesus called trouble for Israel, trouble in Jerusalem, shortened period because no one would survive if it prolonged very long. Unprecedented in all of history, worldwide even, not just a local thing in Palestine, but it will involve the people wherever they are, and it will involve also, if you look at the book of Revelation, all sorts of nations and this earth. Antichrist will be there. God's judgments will be marked by them. Seven bulls, seven trumpets, seven seals. There'll be death, there'll be wars. There will be that abomination of desolation, catastrophic events. Israel, though, will be saved by it, as the promise is made here in Daniel. At that time, your people shall be delivered. They shall be delivered. They're not going to be annihilated. They'll be delivered. The book of Revelation gives us much more detail, the catastrophic, deadly events of that tribulation time. But here's Daniel's piece of this, his contribution to this. Everyone whose name is found shall be found in the book, written in the book of life. We're talking about those are the ones delivered. And so this is a tribulation time. Verse 2 tells us the resurrections plural. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there is resurrection that will happen at the end. What is resurrection? What does that mean? I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised a young man from the dead. That would be a resurrection, but it's not like these resurrections, because these result in persons who are in the grave taking on flesh and coming to life and dwelling forever in that condition. And there's two directions that are assigned here. One is to everlasting life and the other one to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's, well, two resurrections, two resurrection groupings. The one to everlasting life is described in the New Testament this way in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Jesus' resurrection was the first fruits we will follow who believe in Him. And our resurrection is one unto everlasting life. There's a different resurrection, though. There's another one that goes to the shame and contempt. That's described by Jesus Himself in the book of John, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, where Jesus says this, 5:28 of the Gospel of John. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. So we're looking at future from Jesus, distant future from Daniel, tied to that tribulation where there's a tribulation and a resurrection going on here. He says, the time is coming, an hour is coming, when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice. All, believer, non-believer, everyone in the tombs. In verse 29, they'll hear His voice and come out from the tombs, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So we have the two resurrections here. One resurrection for the believer, the other resurrection for the non-believer, both heading in two different directions, one to everlasting life, the other to judgment. And throughout the New Testament, we find the resurrection described with the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, the church saints coming and meeting the Lord in the air, taking on bodies that are glorified bodies. That's the resurrection we're talking about here, to life. It's also called the first resurrection, or another type or part of that resurrection is this one described in Revelation 20, the first resurrection of two there. In verse 4, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or the image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And that's the promise there made in the book of Revelation. There is the resurrection unto everlasting life. I have no problem with splitting up a number of resurrections here. Rapture, this is tribulation saints. Somewhere the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. If they all happen at the same time, fine. Let it all pan out that way. Whatever the case, categorically we have this resurrection, which is for everlasting life, glorified bodies, dwelling in heaven, dwelling in the kingdom of Christ that is about to come to this earth, as He says, for 1,000 years. That's where they will be reigning with Him. That's separated from this other resurrection by that 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, it says, verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. The second one is what Jesus referred to as a resurrection unto judgment and condemnation. And they'll be judged and condemned and cast into the lake of fire with bodies, resurrected bodies, prepared for them to experience the judgments of the lake of fire forever. That is some serious stuff. But here's the announcement. And Daniel gives us a picture, a short indicator of what is to come. And he is told this. And it is something distant in the future from him, distant in the future from Christ, waiting to the end when Christ returns to this earth. That resurrection will take place, both of these. Let me take you now to verse 3, back to chapter 12. The rewards and revelation, more things to come. Looking at the end, tribulation, resurrection. And by the way, that resurrection leads to the rewards. Resurrected and rewards. See, this life that they lived in exile was not in vain. As they served God, they lived well, they believed, they confessed their sin, they did not forsake the Lord. People like Daniel and the generations following for hundreds of years into the days of Christ, that was not in vain, because then comes resurrection and reward. And those, he says in verse 3, who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's reward of glorification right there. Shining brightly forever like the stars. The reward. Who are these? The ones who turn many to righteousness. The one who, like Daniel, proclaim the Most High God to Nebuchadnezzar. Turn Nebuchadnezzar's heart away from himself and his pride and his idolatry to the one true living God, like Daniel. Such will be rewarded in that day. We know of this reward called the Bema Seat of Christ, where this Bema Seat judgment is, all of us will stand before our Lord Jesus and give an account for our lives and rewarded accordingly. That is what is to be experienced. And it's an amazing day. We live this life. We serve the days we have. I don't know how many years you've got on this earth. Serve it well, faithfully to the Lord, because you face that day of reward. And he also has here rewards and revelation, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So here he's given these words, and he's to write them in the book. Here's the book we have for many generations ahead. That's the revelation that is given to the faithful, that they might read and find hope and find assurance, exhortation to be faithful. And many shall run to and fro as they're in the midst of trials and tribulation, and they'll want to have answers to what's going on in that tribulation, especially at the end of the days. And the only place they'll find answers and help is in the book, where they shall get knowledge, and they shall increase in knowledge. So this is a statement about the power and the importance of the Word of God to the faithful in the midst of the trials. I can imagine in the Great Tribulation, there'd be much panic, searching for answers as to why things are happening the way they are, and their source, and what's happening, and what God is doing, and how to escape, and they're to turn to God's Word and find hope. Moving to verse 5, so we have tribulation, we have resurrection promised, we have rewards and revelation, and then there's questions, the questions. A couple of questions that come out. The first question comes from an angel. As this whole scene here from three chapters, chapter 10, 11, and 12, is really depicted in one place by the Tigris River. Daniel is there, and he sees this angel, this angelic figure. And then here in chapter 12, two other figures appear. And here they're described in verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream, opposite. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, the third one, who was above the waters of the streams, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And so here's the questions that begin. There's two questions. The first one pertains to how long until we see these events happen. Well, actually, how long until these tribulations come to an end? They're not asking about, well, what's the date that we can predict it to happen? They're saying, in light of this great tribulation you're describing, how long do you have to put up with this? How long will we have to endure? How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand, his left hand toward heaven and swore by him and lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. That's three and a half years. How do I know that? Because there it is right there in verse 11. 1,290 days, 3.5 years. 3.5 years will be the length of time of that trial, of that tribulation. That's the answer to the question. God will deliver them in the end. God will keep it short for the sake of the elect, for the sake of his people. It will be trouble, 3.5, and then it'll be done. That's the answer to the question. Second question comes in verse 8. Verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand. So Daniel asked the question. And I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? What shall be the outcome? Here's a promise that there will be those who come to faith and repentance in the last days. It won't be a total devastation. He's saying, will this be catastrophic for us? What's the outcome? How will people survive this? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. It only applies to them in the end. You will go your way, you'll go to the grave, the day will come, and here's how it'll play out. Verse 10, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. Salvation in Christ, in the gospel. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. How will it come about? What's the outcome? People will be saved. That's the best there could be right there. And those who are not saved, they will not understand. They will carry on in their wickedness. It will get worse until God finally brings it all to an end at the end of the age. And so there is his words to them. Those are the questions, and there's the answer. What the Lord said in his parable of the virgins is very much like this. 10 prepared and were ready. 10 did not prepare and were not ready. Carried on and lived their life. There were those who just carried on with life and doing whatever without any preparation in light of the time, in light of what God had revealed. And then there are those who cry out to the Lord for salvation. It's the answer to the questions here, ultimately, is what will you do in light of what God has planned on this earth? There will come an end, and the day will arrive for the judgment and the resurrection and the rewards. What will you do now to prepare your heart for that day? And salvation in the gospel is the answer. Now, moving to verse 11, the time limit. Going back to that time limit, 3.5, verse 11. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So he puts a framework there. It says, it will begin at the point of the abomination of desolation, and then it'll be 1,290 days, and then he will bring it to an end. And verse 12, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days, 45 extra days that multiple people have made suggestions of what are those extra 45 days, and I have no idea. You can look at your study notes and get that opinion there. Again, I have no idea. But at least there is that marker. Abomination to desolation, then 3.5 years, and then things come to a close. That's the time frame. What is that abomination of desolation? We've already talked about Jesus makes mention of that. I'm going to take you to 2 Thessalonians as a reminder. We've read this before. Let no one deceive you. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That's abomination. Jesus, again, makes mention of this, referring to Daniel's prophecy in chapter 24. Again, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It'll begin. That's when it begins. 3.5 years of great tribulation. Now, the tribulation is a 7-year period. Right in the middle is this event with this man of lawlessness, and everything that is tribulation just gets amped and gets terrible. And the counsel that Jesus has is flee to the mountains if you're there in Jerusalem. That's the best place for you to be. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let those who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, let those days will be cut short. And if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. False Christs, false prophets will arise, perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, here he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vulture will gather. So will be the coming of the Son of Man, which indicates for us what closes this out, that 1290 days, is the coming of the Son of Man, the return of our Lord. That's the hope. That's the hope they're to fix themselves to. They see this tribulation, they're to endure for a time, and then the coming of the Son of Man and the resurrection and the rewards arrive. And so we endure until then. We patiently wait. The last text, verse 13 of the book, is the promise. Promise given to Daniel, go your way till the end. Well, the way for Daniel at this point, he's an old man, is to the grave. Go your way. You'll be laid to rest. You shall rest, he says, and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. There's the promise that Daniel will be resurrected. At the end of the days, he will have his allotted place. What a great promise. That's a promise for all believers. This is the hope of every believer. We will all stand in the place of the kingdom of Christ, which will never end. You shall stand. Do you believe that? Do you believe the word of God in this? Do you understand the promises there and the hope that we are to have fixed? These promises are for those who repent, who believe, who bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ, forsaking all idols. Faithful like Daniel in his day. Faithful like the disciples in their day. It's for those whom the Lord has caused to be born again and have life in Christ from within. We're in the kingdom of light now of his beloved Son. We wait for his return and the consummation of all things, and then that dominion will be established and all others will be removed. And the body of death that we have now will be shed, either by death itself or at his coming, and a new body of glory will be given, immortal, replacing the mortal. And what do we do in the meantime? Let me give you one simple counsel. Turn as many people as you can to righteousness. That's what Daniel did. That's what he was rewarded for. So there's the end. That's the end of the book. That's Daniel. And a great encouraging book for us from the Old Testament. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for our evening. Grateful to be able to study through the words of your scripture in your faithful servant, the prophet Daniel. We're thankful to be able to study and learn and teach these and ask questions of the text and learn the depths of it and mine the riches out of it and find in it great hope for resurrection, great hope for reward. To be faithful and to endure patiently, faithfully through these ages and these days. We're not interested in constructing some type of kingdom here on earth by our own efforts, by our own design. Our interest is in what you have promised. Our hope lies there, and we wait patiently for what you have prepared for us and prepared for this world. Lord, we're grateful to be worshiping tonight and gathering together. We pray that these words serve to bring assurance to our heart and hope and something to cling tightly to that will not change, will not be shifting in sand as the promises of governments and presidents and elections and different seasons of good and bad in our country come and go and are so unstable. We want to put our hope in your solid word, your rock that does not move, your truth that never wanes, never fails. And may we find the reward and find the recompense of putting our faith in you. May we receive that. May we know that one day and rejoice. Thankful, Lord, for this time that we've had. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.